So I want to invite you this morning to do something different with me. So when I stand up here, usually the first thing I say is take your Bibles and turn to. Today we're going to turn to, for many of you, an unfamiliar place. I want you to go to the very beginning of your Bible, the first page, the first chapter, the first verse. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Don't know where you are in your spiritual life. I don't even know if you would be one of these that would consider yourself to even have a spiritual life. But you are with us today. And for the next few weeks, we are going to be going through the pages of our Old Testament to find a story that you may not even have known existed. And it's not for the sake of a history lesson. It's not for the sake of just trying to answer questions that people have been asking maybe all of their lives, or at least the conversations you've been a part of. Jesus said this about life. He said, everybody wants a good one. Everybody wants a good life. You're no exception. You may not even have to be a person of faith to want a good life. Everybody wants to have the best life possible. You get one chance at this thing. You get one chance at it. You want the best one you can get. And Jesus said, some people go about it all the wrong way. In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, some people, in trying to find their lives, Jesus said, you're going to lose it. As a matter of fact, Jesus would go on to say in different passages to help give clarity to that verse, that if you try to find the best life, leaning on your own in an independent fashion, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to find what you're looking for. You will end your life with disappointment, and you will see it was a futility of a waste of a pursuit. But Jesus said there is a different kind of life you can live. The kind of life you're looking for, you might be surprised. He said this life comes when you lose your life. For everyone who tries to save his life, everyone who tries to find his life, he said they're going to be the ones who lose it. But for the one who loses his life, and then he adds this caveat. He says, for my sake and the gospel's sake. The gospel's sake is the story of God. In the larger context, it's the story of God, not just starting in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of God, you start all the way back in Genesis. And throughout the Old Testament, culminating in the New Testament, this story is where Jesus invites you to find your story. Amen. The one who loses his life for my sake and the gospel or my story, he's the one who's going to find it. Amen. So you say, you know what, I'm not really all that satisfied with where my life is turned up. I'm not all that satisfied in what I thought life would be compared to the reality that faces me in a mirror every morning. And I would say, welcome to the club. Most people aren't. And most people trip up over the same thing. They're trying to find life on their own, and Jesus says, I got a better alternative for you. Amen. So I thought just by everybody wanting the best life, we might be hungry to find out and curious, if nothing less, where we can find the best life we may have missed. Amen. So here it is in Genesis chapter 1. We're diving in. Today we're going to cover 2,000 years in Scripture. And we're going to do it in very, very short order. So let me just tell you, you're about to drink water out of a fire hydrant. I hope you've come prepared to get wet. Brace yourself. Here we go. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can I tell you, incredible books have been written about that one verse. And the question is asked, well, how did he do it? And it's amazing how people who are not all that smart want to appear to be smart and give you the answer to that which we really just do not know. How did God do it? How did God do it? And some professor, he has a title, and so when him speaking in front of a classroom, he says, this is how we came about to what we have today. You think because he has authority, he must be right. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, let every man be a liar, only God is true. Here's the deal. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible was not written to satisfy all of your curiosities or mine. We just don't know how he did it, but we know he did it. You know why we know he did it? Because Moses, under the inspiration of God, writes in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. When you read God created the heavens and the earth, this is where Scripture becomes exciting, and this is where kind of black and white, fuzzy TV can get into 4K, high def, full color TV. In John chapter 1, the gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip on down a few verses to verse 14. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. That is Jesus. So when you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you need to know that is none other than Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, also in that same chapter, skip back to verse 2 and following, it says, and in him all things have been made. And without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And so when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, John says that God, we as Jews who've always known, it is God who put all this into motion. It is God who created something out of nothing. John says this God was the Son that we beheld and saw with our eyes, heard with our ears, touched with our hands. We beheld his glory, and he's the one who put it all together. Amen. Now that in itself, that is a huge sermon, and probably a huge sermon series for another day. That's just verse 1. Some people say the Bible's boring. I would say there's a lot you probably don't know about. Amen. Keep on reading. The Bible says, and then on certain days he created certain things. Every day was an act of creation. You get to the sixth day and God creates man. Verse 26 in chapter 1, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the first sentence, let us make man. Us? You got a mouse in your pocket? Like, who are you talking about? Like, who is us here in Genesis 1:26? Again, it's a word you will never find in Scripture. It is a truth you will find throughout Scripture, and it's the truth of the Trinity. Amen. There you have God the Father. There you have God the Son. There you have God the Holy Spirit. It is one God in three distinct persons. You say, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to humanity. That's hard to comprehend. It's even harder to try to explain. But the Bible says it throughout, one God, three distinct persons. Why did God create man? There's a lot of questions about that. This is the most common one. God was lonely and God wanted to have a relationship. As though God were needy and there was something that you could give God that without you, God would be incomplete. Now that doesn't make sense when you break it down that way. And so it cannot be the answer of God was lonely. The reason why we know God is not lonely is because God is perfect and God is complete. And in the Trinity relationship of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, there was already relationship. There was already completeness in relationship. And so it was not a needy God looking for someone to have a relationship to fulfill what he lacked. So if that's not the answer, then why did God create man in his own image? And the answer to that is, ladies and gentlemen, is because God is love. Because what God is and what he shares amongst himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in his great grace, he wanted to create a people who could join, engage, and be a part of the specialness of who he is. It is his loving kindness is why you are here today. The reason why you're still breathing, the reason why you still have life, and God willing, the reason why many of you still have so much life left is because God loves and he wants to engage you and invite you into the fullness of who he is. And it is not for his benefit, it is for yours. Amen. Certainly culminates in his glory, but it's with you in mind. That's why you are special. And that's why David could say, Lord, what is man that thou would be mindful of him? What is man that thou would even care for him? So here's a conversation we see with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle. Look at there, cattle. And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is the garden, and things were good in the garden. Look what it says here in verse 21. The Bible says, or verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning. It was the sixth day. Skip on down to chapter 2, getting to verse 25. And the Bible says, and man and his wife, by this time Eve has now come from the rib of Adam. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and a woman shall leave her home, and the two shall become one. In this oneness, the Bible says, verse 26, chapter 2, and man and his wife were both naked, And they were not ashamed. If you're from the South, maybe you don't pronounce it naked. You pronounce it naked. You say, what's the difference? Naked is when you're without clothes. Naked is when you're without clothes and something's going on. Think about it. I remember reading this even as a kid. I remember thinking to myself, well, everybody's walking around naked. Well, that is a good garden. I mean, that's great. That'd be great. But as you're going to see in chapter 3, the terminology is much deeper than just people walking around without clothes. See, the idea that you could be naked in front of somebody and feel no shame, another way of looking at that is they were naked and they didn't see the need to hide. They were naked and they had no secrets. They were naked and they felt no animosity towards a gaze of exposure. They were naked before their father. They were naked amongst each other. And there was no sense of hiding whatsoever because there was nothing to hide. You see, they walked in intimacy with their creator and they walked in intimacy with each other. And listen, by the way, that is the best life. The best life is when you can walk in this openness before the gaze of heaven and you feel no need to hide. You're honest before your God and you know he sees everything and you're okay with that because you are clothed in Christ. Amen. And you can walk in harmony with one another and you connect in deep ways with personal relationships and you don't have to one-up the other person. You don't have to hide from the person that is your friend or your family member. There's an intimacy, and I've taught you this before, intimacy is simply a way of saying into me, see. And that's what we all long for. You say, I don't know if I believe in this whole God thing. Okay, before we even have that discussion, can you at least agree on that's what you want? I mean, doesn't everybody want intimacy? Now, I know some of you have intimacy issues, and you're like, that's the thing I'm most afraid of. Because honestly, that's what you convinced yourself. You've got too much at stake, and so therefore you want to hide. And I'm not talking about physically hiding. I'm talking about emotionally hiding. And listen, I get it. Man, when your heart has been hurt enough, you don't want to put it back out there and say, hurt it again. I mean, nobody does that. Nobody in human nature, there's nothing in our nature that says, hey, treat me like a punching bag. This has been squashed. I'm going to give you a chance to do it again. That doesn't come natural. But I want you to know in the garden, there was no even fear of that. There wasn't even comprehension of that in chapter 2. In chapter 2, they just walked with God in the cool of the day, and they walked with each other, both being naked and naked at the same time. It was perfect. And a perfect God created this perfect world, and he says to them, I got a whole bunch of yeses for you. I just got one no. And by the way, that's also another sermon for another day. A lot of people think God's just a big killjoy, and he's just a God of no. You know, Marco Polo, no. I got a whole bag full of no. Right here for you. No. I mean, everything you think you want, you think God's got a no coming back to you. Here's a story about a man named No. I mean, you just think to yourself, it's all about no with God. No. I want you to know, our God is a God of yes. In the garden, God says, I got nothing but yeses for you. And just one no. You can eat off of any tree you want. All this is mine, but I'm going to give you authority over it. You're going to rule. You're going to rule over the birds of the air, the cattle on the land, and the fish in the sea. You're going to be the man. But there's one no. In the midst of all my yeses, one no. You can't eat off of this certain tree. For the day you eat of this tree, you're going to die. They heard that loud and clear. You get to chapter 3 in Genesis. We're introduced to a serpent. We know this to be none other than the devil himself. And the Bible says, like human nature, they get close to the tree. What is it about human nature that gets close to things that God says, don't do that? It's like the guy walking down the street. Maybe let's just use you walking down the street. You walking down the street and here's a fence and it goes alongside this whole city block. And you come along and there's this one hole. And underneath the hole is a sign that says, whatever you do under no circumstances, do not look within this hole. What do you want to do? I mean, what do you want to do at that point? What are they trying to keep back from me? what is behind that fence? Maybe one peek will be okay. I mean, what is it about the sign? Listen, if the sign were not there, you'd just walk on past. I mean, I doubt you stop at every hole and look through. If you do, that's another sermon for another day. Okay? But because the sign says, don't do it, there's something within our human nature that says, I think I just might. It's like you're walking in the park and there's a bench and there's a sign on the bench that says, wet paint, don't touch. What do you want to do? I wonder if that thing's dry yet. Can you not read, you big dummy? It says don't touch. So there's something about human nature that whatever says, stay away from, don't do, no. We're like, really? And so the really was Adam is around, or Eve is around the tree. What you doing around the tree? I wasn't eating it, but you're around it. And as a result, she opens herself up for what she found. It's a mistake of a lifetime. And I wish I could go all into it, but the Satan, he doesn't like flash lights and say, hey, your God is dead. That's too obvious. You're just telling me a lie. Let me tell you how Satan gets us all. He sells us lies, but it's always cloaked in a thin layer of truth. Because it's cloaked in a thin layer of truth, it's a twist here, it's a twist there. In that thin layer of truth, Satan sells us a lie. And because it looks like pseudo-truth, and our sinful lusts get the best of us, we're enticed by those lusts, James chapter 1 says, sin is conceived. And when sin is full-blown, it brings forth death. And so it did with our first parents, Adam and Eve. So she eats of this. And then here comes God back in the cool of the day. And the Bible says before God even comes and interrupts the whole day, Bible says verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were, what's the word? Naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loin coverings. Follow this. Genesis chapter 2, they were naked, they knew no shame. They lived in this openness, this intimacy between God and themselves, between themselves with one another. Now sin is into the picture, and now they're totally aware something is worth hiding. Something is not right. And that's what sin does. Sin distorts. Sin robs. Sin will make you want to hide. And sin will make you look for, follow this, a place of safety that is never really safe. That's the deceptiveness of sin. God comes, and God says, Adam, where are you? Now, we've heard that before, and here's the challenge with this. I'm going through this Bible study right now, and it's helping me with this. And one of the things this author says is, hey, you know what? It's real easy. It's real easy to read the story of Adam and Eve and say, Adam, what were you thinking? Or Eve, what were you thinking? But to put yourself there, when God says, hey, Adam, where are you? By the way, God was not asking for his location, right? I mean, he's God. He knows the location. He's asking about the condition of Adam's heart. Where are you? So let me tell you what would be really wise for you and I to do, and even to do this morning. That same God is still asking the question, and he's asking of you, and he's asking of me, where are you? Hey, this morning, what's the condition of your heart? Hey, this morning, right now, what's the condition of your friendship with God? Where are you? It's easy to see it in Adam and Eve and that being their story, but I'm just telling you, within that story, you can find your own story and follow this, a better story. Adam and Eve, they chose the wrong approach to answering that question. And you can probably identify with it. I certainly can. They're hiding. And Adam, he says to the Lord, he said, I was naked, and so therefore I was hiding. And he says, who told you were naked? Who interrupted? What happened, Adam, to interrupt a perfect thing? And then Adam, he like starts like crazy common practice amongst us. He starts blaming. Like instead of like owning his own stuff or say in counseling, like own your own crap. He blames somebody else. It's not his fault. It's somebody else's. And he says, it's her. By the way, ladies, aren't you tired of taking the rap for all the bad things that happen in this world or in your family's life? Aren't you tired of always taking the blame for that? It's that woman. That's as old as the Bible. That's as old as like the garden. It's that woman. But it gets even worse than that. Follow this. This is how sin will mess you up. Sin not only makes you want to hide, it distorts your perspective. And so instead of owning his own crap, here's Adam. He says, it's that woman that you gave me. Meaning, I was fine before she came along. And just remember, that was your idea, God. Well, what do you have to say for that, Eve? To which Eve, learning from her husband, not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. And nobody wants to own their own junk. And follow this, real life and real healing and redemption can only take place when you own your own junk. As long as you're blaming, as long as you're saying if they wouldn't have, or it's because of that person, until you own your own, and I know I'm on TV here, your own crap, you can never be redeemed. The wrong cannot be made right. What has come dead inside of you can never come back to life until you own your own junk. So you see in Genesis chapter 3, God starts handing out the punishment. In verse 15, you will find here, in this story of God, you will see the first promise of a future Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the midst of the first sin, sin is now into the world. Death is now entered through our parents into this world. Everything will forever be changed. He says to the snake, to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He said, I didn't know women had seed. Think about it. Virgin born of the Holy Spirit, between your seed, her seed. And the Bible says, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. See, when you strike at someone's heel, has a snake, listen, a snake striking at a heel, listen, that is temporary. You crush a snake's head, that's permanent. From Genesis chapter 3, all through the story of God in your Old Testament, you just need to know, Satan was doing everything he could to stamp out, to keep back the seed of the woman. You'll see it next week as we talk about the Exodus, this enslavement of people. It culminates in even in the birth of Jesus. Here Herod finds out that another king has been born. What does Herod do? He orders the slaughter of every two-year-old and younger in Bethlehem. What is that? That is the serpent striking at the heel of the seed. But I'm telling you, we're going to get to Easter in a few weeks, and we're going to celebrate. Because on a cross and 3 days later, an empty tomb, the head of a snake was crushed. It nipped at the heels of the seed, and Jesus himself, but on the cross, and 3 days later, at Gordon's Calvary's tomb, the head of the snake was crushed. Amen. The penalty of sin was paid for. Amen. You say, well, what happened after this? What's going on? So you skip to chapter 4, and you find the first children. Now, if you got dysfunctional parents, normally you're going to have dysfunctional kids. All right? Like begets likes. Right? So you say, I want my kids to be better, then you be better. I like my kids to grow up, then you grow up. Like begets like, normally. There are exceptions. I'm sure we all fall in the exceptional category, right? But Adam and Eve, they ate of that fruit. And not only their children, but their children and their children and their children forever since our teeth have ached. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Can I just tell you? The first murder we find in humanity, it's in chapter 4 of Genesis. You're talking about how far we came in such a short distance. You're the author of life. Out of nothing speaks something, creates all of this. Creates man, creates woman, puts them in a perfect garden. They walk with God in the cool of the day. They're naked. They just share intimacy with each other. There's no fear. There's no secrets. There's no hiding. It was the best of the best. It was perfect without blemish. One sin separated man from God. One sin made man fearful of each other. They hide. One sin, culminates, the ripple effect of sin. You can never underestimate that, to where their offspring now, one, chooses the best solution to a problem is, I will take your life. How do you get there? It is the depravity of sin. It is the onslaught of sin. It is the ripple effect of sin. You say, that seems like a bad story. It gets worse. You go to chapter 4, you get in chapter 5, you see the descendants of Adam. You get to chapter 6, look at verse 5. It says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, follow this, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was God's commentary on humanity at the time. God says, as I look out amongst humanity, the very people I've created in my image, in my likeness, when I see their hearts, there is nothing but evil continually in every one of their intentions all the time. You think we live in a dark world today? I'm telling you, it was worse then. It was worse then. And then it says in verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. Think about that. Here's a loving heavenly father, and he sees his children, and he says, I'm sorry that I ever made them. Now, this is going to mess with some of you. And some of you, this is why you've used as a reason why you're not a person of faith, and you would never want to be a person of faith, because you're saying, I never want to follow a God who would do this to people. God sends a flood upon the earth and wipes everybody out except one man and his wife, their sons, and their wives. And so the question then is asked, viable question, how can I trust a God who would be so vengeful to wipe out all of his creation in one fell swoop? I'd like to ask you a different question and allow you to ponder that instead. Instead of, how can God wipe out everybody? Maybe ask yourself the question, in the state in which he was in, how could God be so loving to save one from where you and I would eventually come? Amen. That's a different way of looking at it. Amen. Not why would he slaughter everybody, but why would he save anybody? And in saving, for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says it rained. For 40 days, for 40 nights. I learned this in my Bible study. When the rain stopped, you know they still stayed on the ark. You know how long they were on the ark? 150 days. So you take the 40 days and 40 nights and 150, we're at 190. So much of the year, they're just confined in this boat. And the Bible says, and they're confined in this boat with every animal. Every clean animal, times so many. Every unclean animal, times so many. Every bird, times so many. And Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. And God puts a rainbow in the sky and said, this is going to be the covenant I'm going to make with you. I'm never going to do this again. The other day I was sitting at Andy's, my second office. And I was eating my breakfast, and people were running up to the windows and said, hey, look out here, look out here. I remember a couple weeks ago there was a double rainbow in the sky. On a morning. Remember that? Pretty cool. I've only seen a few of those in my lifetime. Every time you see a rainbow, you know what you need to be reminded? There's a God of the second chance. God gave a second chance to this world. God gave a second chance to people who didn't deserve it. God gave a second chance to people who had written God off, who sought their own independence, who said, I'm going to find the best life in my own story. Forget about yours. So of no merit on our own, God makes the decision on grace and says, I'm never going to destroy the earth again by a flood. And he says, and this is going to be a sign. Every time you see the sign, you'd be reminded, I'm the God of the second chance. You say, well, the things get better after that? Maybe the next day. Now they get off the ark. Bible says Noah, he makes an altar and he offers a sacrifice to God. You say, well, why was there a sacrifice? Because if you remember when sin entered into the picture in chapter 3, if you continue reading, you'll see that in their nakedness, all they had was figs, which, you know, those could be windblown and off the next day, right? God says, I'm going to make something more suitable for you. And God kills an animal. and takes the skin off an animal and fashions clothes for Adam and Eve. Which, by the way, blows my mind. Because here's a God who knows everything he just created and said it is very good. By their one independent, selfish choice, they messed it all up. Some parents would think the best course of action, let them taste it. Let them eat the fruit that they chose. To show you how good God is, to show you how compassionate God is, even in the midst of Genesis chapter 3 and dealing with consequences. In compassion, he says, I'm going to lighten the blow. And I'm going to make skins for you so that you don't have to live so scared amongst each other. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the God of the Bible. That's the God that loves you today. So Adam, he makes a sacrifice. And the Bible says the sacrifice, it is pleasing to the Lord. And what you need to know about sacrifice is in the face of sin, there always has to be a sacrifice. Sin demands a sacrifice. Sin demands death. When there is sin, there has to be death. No exception. This too points to a future sacrifice, that of Jesus on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Noah makes this sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says, he says to him, now go and populate. Go and just make babies. Fill the earth again. And again, hundreds of years pass. You get into chapter 11. And humanity's back up to their old ways. They're no longer living dependent upon this relationship with God. They're now seeking their own independence. Do you see a thread here? Man is always looking to live independent. Man is always thinking they know best. Man is always looking to hedge his bets to best protect himself, not believing a trustworthy God, but by believing in their own means. Genesis chapter 11, they've become powerful. And God, looking at them in verse 6, he says, behold, they are one people, and they have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. He's talking here in the context of the Tower of Babel. Verse 7, come, let us go down. By the way, there's another us. Another Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. You say, why would God keep them back from doing a great thing? Because God knows your best story is never found independent from him. And people left to their own and their own strength, and you think you got it all together, why do you need God? Why do you need God when you and your own strength, you can build towers and make names for yourselves? So God in his mercy botches the project. He confuses them. They can't communicate anymore. And all of that is not to their frustration. It is honestly to their invitation. A God saying, life is only found here. Life is only found here. So I just wonder this morning, where do you find life? Where are you looking for the best story? To think that you can find it apart from the God who created you and loved you, you're just like the rest of us in humanity. You're not so sinful. You're not weird. You're just human. But my prayer is that today every one of us would hear a new invitation, or for some, the invitation for the first time. A loving Father that says, real life's only found in me. Trust me. Depend upon me. Draw near to me. Jesus says the guy who tries to save his life, that means he lives it independently. He tries to do all he can to give himself the best life and promise of the best future. Jesus said that dude's going to lose it. But the guy who realizes he couldn't keep it anyways, and he loses it, and he says he loses it for my sake, and he will find it within my story, he's the guy who's going to find real life. So I invite you today to turn to Jesus to find life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. 2,000 years, 11 chapters. So much truth. Father, I pray that in the midst of this service and even this sermon, that there is a singling out effect. That there's a singling out effect in men and women, boys and girls in this large room. That we might hear the question from you, where are you? And may we do differently than Adam. May we do differently than Eve. May we be honest. May we not shift blame. May we own our own junk. And may we look to you for real life. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, some of you, that's going to mean that today that you will put your faith in Jesus. For some of you today, that means that you will say, yes, I choose to believe in Jesus. To be the one who paid my penalty, who died in my place, who lived the life I never could live, died the death I deserved, Christ in my place. I believe today that in Jesus I could be made right with God. The Bible says if you'll do that, again, God will make you righteous before him today. Not on the basis of works, because you could never do that on the basis of works, but as a gift through your faith. And for many of you here, you would say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christ follower. But along the way, maybe you've tried to have Jesus in the world at the same time. Maybe you're still trying to hedge your own bets and you're trying to be happy and make God happy at the same time, but doing your own way some of the times, doing it his way some of the times. And you just wonder, why am I so miserable? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? Real life can't be lived independently from him. And so for some today, you're going to need to repent. For some today, you're going to need to turn in your mind and you're going to need to think differently. And in repenting, you're going to need to turn back to God and say, I don't want to half-heart this anymore. I need to trust. And beginning today, I trust again. It doesn't make you saved again. Once you are in the Father's hands, you're always in the Father's hands. But today could be a reaffirmation. Today could be a renewal, a repentance, a new start, a fresh start in your life. If you need to talk to somebody afterwards, I'd be more than glad to have a conversation with you. There's others up here that would love to have a conversation with you afterwards. So thank you, God, for what you started today. May we come back next week hungry, thirsty, desperate to find out what we've been missing, to understand your story better so we can understand ours and our place in it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen.